Good morning. We're going to have a quick introduction because we need the full 30 minutes for what's happening today. My Road to Decision, an impersonation of Menno Simons, which describes his 11-year journey toward a decision to leave the Roman Catholic priesthood and the consequences of that decision. Gerald Brunk, EMU Professor Emeritus of History, brings his impersonation of Menno Simons back to chapel. He tells me the first time he presented this impersonation in chapel was in 1986. He had no costume or props at that time. It was early in making these presentations. And it was to commemorate the 450th anniversary of Menno Simons' decision to leave the Roman Catholic priesthood and thereby helping to further the Anabaptist movement. We won't have applause to welcome at this time, but we could at the end if you appreciate what Gerald brings. Instead, we'll just turn the program over to him.
Good morning, my friends, and welcome to my parish here at Witmarsum. We are in the province of Friesland in Holland, and the year is 1536. The date is January 29. I am here to tell you a little bit about my road to decision. For tomorrow, I will make one of the most important decisions of my life. But before I tell you about my road, let me tell you just a little bit about myself. I was born 4 years after Columbus discovered your world. And I was born to very devout Roman Catholic parents. My father's name was Simon. My father's name was Simon. And they named me Menno. Now, it's the custom in our day for the father's name to follow that of the son. So my full name was Menno Simon's son. However, the last two letters have been dropped, and so I am now known as Menno Simons. Very early, my parents decided that they wanted me to train for service in the church. And so they sent me to a monastery where I spent long years in a monastery doing what monks do, spiritual exercises, prayers, meditation, chantings, and also studying. I studied Latin and learned how to read and write that language, which was necessary for a priest. I also learned to read Greek. Never learned how to write it, but I learned how to read it. And I also studied the church fathers. So in this way, I prepared myself to be of service to the Roman Catholic Church. And for the last 5 years, I have been the priest here at Witmarsum, which is where I was born. It is my hometown. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my struggle. My road to decision was a long one. It began 11 years ago in 1525. And it began in this way. Well, let me tell you, first of all, that I was appointed to the little church of Pingham, which isn't too far from where we are now. And I was one of three priests there. There was one who was above me and one who was below me in position. And so there were three of us. And on Sundays, I did my churchly thing. I presided at the Mass. I baptized infants. I heard confessions. I prayed for the living as well as the dead. And I exercised a discipline and preached some too. Once in a while, I would give a sermon. And on this particular Sunday, as I was administering the Mass, a question came in my mind as to whether what the church said was actually happening. So the symbol of my first milestone on my road to decision is the cup. And as I was administering the Mass, I began to question whether at the high point of the Mass, when I chanted the words in Latin, "Hoc est corpus meum," this is my body, that this wine changed into blood, into the blood of Christ, and the bread changed into the flesh of Christ. And I thought, well, the devil must be whispering that in my ear, have such thoughts. So I went to my superior and I said, "Father, I must confess to you that I'm questioning whether a change is taking place between wine and blood and bread and flesh." And he said, "Oh, well, just come on and confess that to me and that will take care of it." So I did. But it didn't. Sunday after Sunday, I questioned the teachings of the church on transubstantiation. Now, I had heard of this man, Martin Luther, over in Saxony. And I heard that he too questioned the doctrine of the church. And I heard that he said that questioning the doctrine of the church does not mean eternal death, as the church says. And I also heard that Martin Luther said that there is a particular authority for the Christian that supersedes all authority. He said it's this book, the Bible, the sole authority for the Christian. And so I thought, well, if Luther is right, I'm sure this book will confirm what the church is teaching. So for the first time in my life, I opened this book. Never had I studied it in preparing to be a priest. And I began looking in the New Testament, and I came across the Lord's Supper. And I saw that Jesus did say, "This is my body, this is my blood, which is given for you, but do this to remember me." Oh, this is a memorial. And I looked and said, well, I'm going to see if there's any change here from wine into blood and bread into flesh. No. No mention of any change at all. And so I thought, maybe the church is wrong on this. If this is the sole authority, as Luther says, maybe the church is wrong. But I continued Sunday after Sunday, leading the people to believe that this miraculous change took place. I didn't change. And then, 5 years ago, I encountered what I call my second milestone on my road to decision. And that had to do with the question of baptism. And here I have a baptismal picture that symbolizes this milestone on my road to decision. And it happened in this way. I was told that a tailor by trade by the name of Siegfried Schneider was executed because he was baptized a second time. And when I was told this, I was puzzled. A man is killed for being baptized a second time? And the answer that I got was, he was an Anabaptist. an Anabaptist? What's that? He's a rebaptizer. He didn't think that his baptism as a baby was good enough, so he had to be baptized again. Well, tell me, what kind of person was this tailor? Oh, he was a good person. Yeah, he was devout in the church. But he was an Anabaptist. He was a heretic. And he deserved to die. Now, by this time, I had become pretty acquainted with this book because I continued to read it and search. And I saw that when I read about baptism in this book, it usually had the word repent and be baptized, or believe and be baptized. And I said to myself, can a baby repent? Can a baby believe? And furthermore, I looked and found no example of any babies being baptized in the early church. And I found no place where Jesus or any of the apostles said that babies should be baptized. In fact, what I saw was that Jesus said, let the little children come unto me and don't keep them away, for such is the kingdom of God. So I said to myself, does a baby need to be baptized? If they are like the kingdom of God. But did I change? No. I continued to baptize infants as they were brought to me. And what began to happen within me was what I call an inner soul struggle. A battle going on inside me between what I read in the scripture and what the church taught, and trying to decide which one I needed to identify with. But I didn't change. People began referring to me as that evangelical preacher who preaches from the scriptures. But I was like the Pharisees, where Jesus said, you're like a whited sepulcher on the outside. You look good, but on the inside are dead man's bones. And that was me. The third milestone on my road to decision came a year ago. And it is symbolized by this item, the sword. You see, over here in the city of Munster, just over the border, there were a group of Anabaptists who decided that they were going to bring in the kingdom of God with the sword. And they did all kinds of fanatic things. In fact, one of the leaders even called himself a king. This really disturbed me. In fact, a few of these Munsterites came into my community, including my own brother. And 300 of them took over an old monastery and decided that they were going to hold themselves up in this monastery and defend themselves with the sword. The government troops attacked this monastery And 130 of them were killed outright, and the others were executed after they were captured, including my own brother. Now, by this time, I was quite well acquainted with the teachings of Jesus. And I read where he said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you, despitefully use you." Love your enemies. And I read where Jesus in the garden was arrested. And I read that Peter, wanting to defend his Lord, whipped out his sword and sliced off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And I read that Jesus said, "Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. For they who use the sword will die by the sword." And then I read where Jesus touched the ear of the servant of the high priest and healed it. My dear friends, my brother's name was Peter. Jesus' words had come to fruition in my brother, Peter, who took the sword and died by the sword. I read also where Jesus before Pilate said, "My kingdom is not of this world," or "my servants would fight." My servants don't fight. And so I was to write, I will write in the future, in my writings, these words: the regenerated do not go to war, neither do they engage in strife. They are the children of peace, who have beaten their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they know no war. Since we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, how then can we kill our enemies with the sword? Swords and spears of iron we leave to those, alas, who consider human blood and swine's blood as having well nigh equal value. And so I became convinced that the follower of Christ does not take up the sword, but loves his enemy and refuses to take human life. Now, it was this terrible occasion on which I lost my brother which brought me to the point where I could no longer stand this inner soul struggle that was going within me. For I felt the blood of these poor people searing into my soul. I felt responsibility that I was unwilling to point out the error of their ways. These poor people were willing to give their lives for what they thought was the truth. And I, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, and by now I had been promoted here to Witmarsum, I, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, who now understood the scriptures, was unwilling to change. What a hypocrite I was. And it was this overwhelming sense of guilt that brought me to my knees, and I cried out to God, "Oh God, forgive me for my hypocrisy and my sin. Create a new heart within me, my God, and give me the courage to preach your truth. Help me to carry out your mission in this world." And for the first time, I felt this inner soul struggle cease. I felt a peace like I had never felt in my life. And I felt like a new person. And I had read in the scriptures where the Apostle Paul said, "If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." That was me. Now I knew what baptism really meant. The church father said that baptism washed away original sin, which we inherit from Adam. But now I understood from the scriptures that it's not the water that washes away our sin. It is the blood which was shed on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that baptism symbolizes what has just happened to me. Baptism is a symbol of the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the creation of a new person. So for the last 9 months, here at Witmarsum, I have been preaching what I know to be the truth. Babies have not been baptized. And I have led the people to believe that the elements, the wine and the bread, are symbolic of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a memorial. I'm amazed that I haven't been arrested, but for 9 months, I have been able to do that. But tomorrow, I will remove my priestly regalia. I will step down from my pulpit and leave the priesthood which I have held for 12 years. I will go to some of the persons who are Anabaptists, but peaceful Anabaptists, led by Obie Phillips. And I will say, "Brother Obie, I would like to be baptized again as an adult believer. For I have been converted. I am a newborn Christian, and I want to become an Anabaptist. And so I will be baptized." And then I will go into a retreat for a little while and meditate on what I have done and what I have learned from the scriptures. And it won't be long until a group of brothers from this peaceful wing of the Anabaptists will come to me and say, "Menno, we would like for you to become an overseer to these poor people who are confused and deluded and don't know what the real truth is. I said, that's a hard decision to make. Why don't you let me pray about it and come back later? Well, they came back later, and I thought, oh my, this will mean opposition from the world, opposition from the Protestant reformers. This will be an indescribably heavy cross. But I read where Jesus said, unless you are willing to take up my cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And so I must do that. I must take up this cross. It won't be long till I meet a beautiful woman by the name of Gertrude, and we are married, and God blesses us with three beautiful little children who will not have any place they can call home, because we will need to travel from one place to another. I will need to meet my people in the woods at night so we are not detected. At one point, a bounty of 100 gold guilders will be placed on my head. And even if a criminal turns me over, he will be pardoned. My dear wife and two of my children, because of illness, will precede me in death. Only a daughter will survive me. The Lord is going to give me another 25 years of ministry and writing. At the beginning of every one of my writings, I will say the verse, write the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no one lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord is going to give me another 25 years. I will not die a martyr's death. But there will be many who will, because of me, either because they gave me shelter or because they read my works, who will give their lives for the cause of Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, and now I'm talking about those who have given their lives, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily hinders us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen.
So let us go pondering these things. Let's continue the conversation. Go in peace.